Well, good morning again, beloved. Let's return to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 to continue our look into the reasons why Christians do not have to lose heart. Let's read the two verses that will be our focus, and as we deal with yet another reason why Christians do not have to grow weary. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. And as Lee reminded us, this is the Word of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. And God, may He open our eyes, may He open our ears, and may He open our hearts to His Word this morning. Because these are wonderful words. I want to apologize, for I was apparently responsible for the hurricane this past week. I mentioned the power of hurricanes in an illustration of destructive force in last Sunday's message, and lo and behold, one came very close to hitting us. And you know I'm only kidding, because hurricanes do not sneak up on God. He is sovereign over all so-called natural disasters, and that it is not to say that we do not hurt when people suffer loss in them. Christians are not stoics. We are not devoid of compassion for those who suffer in the wake of hurricanes or fires or floods or earthquakes or even the normal process of aging and living life in a sin-cursed world. But I am so very thankful to God that we were spared the brunt of this hurricane, but we do need to pray for all those in our area who were impacted by it. And if God makes it possible that we would give ourselves to help the hurting in our area with a cup of cold water in the name of Christ. Some of our own church body will be deployed to help in Southern Baptist disaster relief effort. Some have already gone to help power companies restoring power to the area. So please pray for them as well. Currently, we are looking at the subject of Christian endurance from this text, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And we come this morning to two marvelous verses that contain two magnificent phrases that speak to the subject of hand, which I want to open up for you in this introduction before we seek to explain the meaning of verses 16 and 17. And those two phrases are these: we do not lose heart, and momentary light affliction. First, Paul speaks of endurance as not losing heart. But we have looked at those words, we do not lose heart, several times already, but I want you to see them more clearly than before. We've already discussed that Paul uses it twice in this chapter, that it bookends the chapter, making it the main theme of the chapter. And the Greek word Paul used means to lose motivation, to become weary, to become discouraged, to give up. Speaking practically, these words mean to lose our internal joy, to lose our exuberance, our enthusiasm, or even our morale. The victory of faith is curtailed by what is going on inside of us because what is going on outside and around us. But beloved, this is a powerful phrase. This is not Christians simply bearing up under a load and plodding their way through the normal afflictions of life, or even the greater afflictions of life in a sinful world that hates Christians, or even the trials and troubles that God brings into our lives to make us into the image of His Son. This is the determination of will, the resolute soul who refuses to let weariness lead him or her to give up. And I am not preaching to you this morning from some kind of a ivory tower. I want you to know that I know the intense pain of sorrow. I know the agony of loss. I know what it is to have such heaviness of heart that you think that you can't go on. Such weariness of heart that you don't even want to try. I have known very deeply and very personally what David must have felt like when he penned that prophetic passage over in Psalm 22:1, which Christ spoke from the cross and which mirrored the cry of David's own heart because of the things he suffered. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why, far from my deliverance, are the words of my groaning? And I praise God every day for his gracious power and for the comfort of his presence during those times, which were, are, and will continue to be many, for not letting my heart to grow so weary that I gave up. So Paul talks about this thing of not losing heart. Christians not growing weary and not giving up. But the second thing Paul speaks here is of light affliction. Anybody have a problem with those terms together? Light affliction? How in the world could this man, writing under the direction of the Spirit, describe the things that afflict God's people and break the hearts of God's people living this world? Those afflictions that cause us to wake up in the middle of the night and cry out to God in fervent prayer, why are you so far from helping me? Why are you so far from me in this time? Why are you not intervening in this burden or this problem or this issue? Why is this happening? It's entirely possible that the very words light affliction may have offended some of you as I read them, because suffering never feels light. Is it a light thing to suffer loneliness or pain? Is it a light thing to have someone crush your heart? Is it a light thing to endure bereavement, bodily sickness, financial trouble, marriage problems, church issues, work issues, weariness of heart? Three words: of course not. Friend, I want you to understand this morning that God is not some disinterested, unconcerned, indifferent, and uninvolved deity. I want you to know that he is not without compassion and concern for his people. God's people are not stoics without feeling either. None of God's people are stones. They have feelings. Sometimes they hurt, and sometimes they hurt horribly. But God is never angry at us for hurting, and he always provides a way of escape so that we are able to bear it. And Paul, my friends, is not stoic either when he says light affliction. He knew what a broken heart is like. He was aware of the hurts of others because he experienced those very same hurts. You remember the text we looked at the end of last week's message? The one that talks about all that Paul suffered for the gospel, for others. I want to think about it a little more deeply. Paul lost sleep. Any of you ever lose sleep? He spent, according to 2 Corinthians 11:27, many sleepless nights. But he did not lose heart. Paul lost friends. 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas, a co-laborer and co-worker with Paul in the gospel, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present evil world, but still he did not lose heart. Paul lost all of the religious prestige and honor of being a Pharisee of Pharisees, all the earthly accumulations and comforts afforded those who have gained much in this world, and all that was personal gain to him. In that wonderful text of Philippians 3, verses 4 through 7, he says, whatever things were gained to me, those I have counted loss for the sake of Christ. He also went on to say that he had suffered the loss of all things, but still, he would not lose heart. Paul even lost the skin off his back. 5 times I have received from the Jews 39 lashes. He lost the physical quality of his life. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. And folks, there were no orthopedic surgeons back then. There was no place, no way to put back together that broken body from the rods and the stoning. And yet, he said he would never lose heart. And Paul would not lose heart for the people of God either. He says this in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, verse 15, I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls, even though it seemed to him, as he went on to say, the more I love you, the less I am loved. He expended his life toward these Corinthians who never loved him in the same way. In fact, they criticized him. They received all manner of accusations against him. And he had to write this letter to set the record straight. Well, now I think we're ready to look at our text. And it's my hope and prayer not to speak in such a way that it might appear that I do not feel or simply dismiss your pain or sorrow. Or that Paul writes this passage as with some kind of stoic unconcern for God's people. Or much more importantly, that our blessed Redeemer does not feel your pain and your sorrow as your faithful and merciful high priest. Because, my friends, he suffered much more than anyone has ever suffered for things he did not do. He suffered for you and I. This morning, I simply want to give you some things in this passage by which I hope and trust that God will be pleased to minister to your soul for your spiritual comfort and to the glory of God. So let's begin. We're going to frame what we see here in the same way we've done with the 2 previous messages from this text. Christians do not lose heart, .. Message number 1. Christians do not lose heart because they are resting in the spirit of faith. That is, Christians rest in the presence of the Spirit who grants faith and strengthens faith through God's word so that they will never lose heart. Message 2. Christians do not lose heart when they marvel in the gospel, when they mature in grace, when they multiply thanksgiving, and when they magnify God. That is, they live by the gospel, they go stronger in grace, they are full of gratitude to God, and they seek to glorify Him with their lives so that they never lose heart. Christians rest in the spirit of faith. They return all glory to God. And now message 3, Christians do not lose heart because their souls are renewed day by day. There are 2 things I want us to look at from this verse, 2 matters associated with this daily renewal, the nature of this renewal, and the application of that renewal to our lives. So first of all, I want us to look at the nature of this renewal. The nature, but though our outer man is decaying, Paul says, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. And by nature, I mean the character, the makeup, the essence, the disposition of this renewal. And the first thing we need to understand is that the renewal is in the context of decay and death. our outer man is decaying. And that Greek word for decaying means to become gradually incapacitated, to steadily lose one's strength, to increasingly waste away. Decaying is the corruption of our outer man, and that outer man is our bodies, which because of sin are in the process of dying. Did you know you were dying a little every day? We are. I know, thanks, preacher, for being Cherry O'Leary this morning, but that's what the text says. We're dying. We're dying. But notice the corresponding contrast that Paul makes here. Though our bodies are wearing out, yet, our inner man is being renewed. Those words, though and yet, are meant to show the great contrast between the aging and decaying of our bodies and the renewal of our souls, the renewal of our inner man. You know, as I was thinking about this the other day, I wish I had preached through 2 Corinthians when I was a much younger man, so that no one would think that my interpretation and application of this passage is guided by the fact that I'm an old goat. But oh, how I pray that the Holy Spirit might give us an understanding as we unpack this. Give you an understanding. This is not a comfortable subject to undertake. This is not something on the list of the 10 greatest topics in life itself. But listen, beginning here and going all the way through chapter 5, verse 9, Paul is addressing the same issue of death versus life eternally. He's doing that issue, and he's showing the great contrast. He's using one of the greatest teaching tools anywhere, and that is contrast. And we're going to highlight these contrasts because they're going to show us as Christians how we may conquer our fear of death, how we may get rid of our attraction by the temporal things of this life, and how we live in the peace and joy of what God is doing in us to prepare us for our eternal glory. And the only way for you and I to understand that is to see life from God's point of view, from God's perspective. We need to learn to think God's way. And the only way that we see God's mind on this is to get the scriptures inside of us. It's not just getting into the scriptures. It's the scriptures getting into us. And I have said this many times before, and I'll say it again, because I'll say it until maybe I bore you. But the scriptures are not for information. They are for transformation. How does that inner renewal take place? By osmosis? No, by having our minds renewed. And how are our minds and souls renewed? By the Spirit of God using the Word of God to transform the way we think about things, our attitudes toward things, our mindset about things. So first, I want you to understand that. The second thing we need to understand is renewal is carried out when we have the right perspective and pursuit. And the right pursuit is based on the right perspective of the difference between the temporal and the eternal. We are going to have to learn to live life in this world to live life for the eternal while we're living in the temporal. You know, it's at times like this I wish we had PowerPoint so that everyone might see this instead of just imagining it. But I think we can do this if you'll just stay with me. In your mind's eye, I want you to think for just a moment of a line stretching from that corner of the sanctuary. Go ahead, look at it. It's over there. And it goes all the way across and attaches to that end of the sanctuary. You see it? Okay. And that line is going to represent eternity for us. You with me? It's going to represent eternity. Now, I know that that's not a good illustration or analogy, because if that were true to eternity, that line would go through those walls and extend forever. But more specifically, We want to look at this as a, and here it is, as the eternal timeline. Now, I know that's an oxymoron, because you can't measure eternity by time. But I think in our finite minds, it will serve the purpose. It's necessary to think of this as a timeline. Now, you got that line? Is it there? All right, now I want you to look at the center of it. You got it? I want you to take a pencil, imaginary, out of your pocket or out of your purse, and I want you to put a single dot in the middle of that line. A single lead pencil dot. All right? A sharpened lead pencil dot. Okay? Look at it. Now look at it. That dot represents the time we were born until the time we die. Now imagine stepping back and looking, taking in the whole timeline. Our life is nothing more on this earth, is nothing more than an itsy, bitsy, tiny little dot on this timeline called eternity. That, my friends, is the proper perspective of our lives in this world. And I want to remind you of something this morning. Everything that you see when you leave this building and go out into this world, and everything you come into contact with this following week, every bit of that will be burned up. The good news is that God's going to replace it with a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. James 4:14 says, Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while, then vanishes away. That is the proper perspective about life. We do not know what life in this world is going to be like tomorrow. We don't know what it will bring to us tomorrow. All we know is that life in this world is nothing more than a dot on the timeline of eternity. It's a puff of smoke. It appears briefly, and poof, it is gone. My friends, Paul got it. And I hope you and I do too. What did he understand? That given the fact that life in this world is so short and that his outer body is wearing out and dying, he was going to live in this world from the perspective of eternity. The imminence of death became the impetus of living for the sake of the eternal rather than the temporal. The right pursuit, the eternal renewal of his soul came from the right perspective, the brief and temporal nature of this world. That's how we need to look at life. It's very brief. And those of us who are over, let's say, or so, those of us who are that, we know how temporary life is. We know how temporal life is. We know how short life is. But I want you to see a third thing we need to understand here. This renewal is internal and comes from reflecting on the eternal. It is internal and comes from reflecting on the eternal. Now, I want you to note the great contrast here between the gloominess of the decay and death of the outer man with the daily renewal of the inner man. Though we are becoming increasingly incapacitated physically, losing our strength and dying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Decay is contrasted with renewal. The decay is losing something. This renewal is gaining something far better. The decay is in ek anthropos, the outer man. The renewal is esso, or in the inner man. Paul uses the same word over in Romans 7, 22, and adds the word anthropos, which is not present here in verse 16, but it is strongly implied. And here's the contrast. What is happening to the outer man, our physical bodies, is contrasted with what's happening to our inner man, and what those who do not know any better might call the psychological man, or what the fraud, Freud, used to call the ego. This esso is an idiom referring to the intellectual, emotional, spiritual aspects of the human soul, the inner being, the innermost being. So what is the apostle talking about? This inner man refers to our internal, regenerated, spiritual existence in Christ Jesus. And when he says that this inner life is being renewed, he is declaring something that was begun in us the day we were saved and is continuing on right now. We were not renewed and it was over. We are being renewed. In fact, he says that this is occurring how often? Day by day. That word renew is beautiful. It refers to the renewing of the Spirit of God as He makes us more and more like Christ. This is the new self of Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, that Paul says is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. This renewal is what Paul referred to as seeing in a mirror the glory of the Lord and being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. The reality of this change and renewal is seen in Romans 8, 29. How many of you have memorized Romans 8, 29? Not a one. How many of you have memorized Romans 8, 28? That's the verse we love, right? For we know God works all things together for good to those who love Him are called according to His purpose. But my friends, Romans 8, 29 shares an equally great truth. So much so that we should love it just as much as we do Romans 8, 28. Romans 8, 29 says this, "For those whom He foreknew, He also," I want you to get this, "He also predestined us to become conformed to the image of His Son." Now, what does predestination mean? Does it mean that God just has a set of plans or options that may or may not bring us into conformity to Christ? Absolutely not. That word predestined means that God has marked out a course for every one of those who belong to Him that ends in being conformed to Christ Jesus. Now, can you think of anything in this world that would compare with that? Anything in this world has to offer us that could compare with the fact that God loves us so much that He has carefully marked out a course to predestine every one of His children to become just like Christ. God is busy at work in you, making you and me look and act like His Son. And so everything that happens in your life, good or bad, and may I suggest that it's probably more bad than good, because you and I cannot become like Christ unless we suffer like Christ. But everything that occurs only serves to make you and me more like Jesus. You see, beloved, Paul got it. The early Christians got it. But I'm not so sure that we get it. Paul and countless Christians throughout the centuries have laid hold of that for which God had apprehended them in Christ. Their focus was not on the brief temporary things in this world, but on the greater spiritual and eternal things of God. They were absolutely riveted on the eternal. They were allowing Christ to daily conform them into his image. The inner man was being renewed day by day. Their pursuit was right because their perspective was right. They reflected on the internal spiritual blessings and the eternal blessings of God in Christ. What does Ephesians chapter 1, I think it's verse 3, might be verse 4 say? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Not one is left out. He has blessed us with every single one of them. And as we reflect on that, and as we reflect on the glory that is to be brought to us at the appearing of Christ, what better motivation could we have for not losing heart, for not growing weary? The second thing I want us to look at in this text is how this renewal applies to our lives. Our final point will be application, and it will serve as a conclusion of this message. But let me just ask you, what is happening in your life today? I mean, I don't want you to answer, because if all of you were to share all the bad things that are happening in your life, we'd be here the rest of the week. Because I know, because they're happening in mine too. But what is happening in your life right now? What is the pain and the suffering you're having to endure right now? And let me ask you also, where's your focus today? On the temporal troubles and things of this world, or on the spiritual and eternal matters of Christ and God? May I be brutally honest with you today? There are so many Christians today that are absolutely anchored to life in this world, chained, as it were, to that tiny little dot on the line of eternity. They do not think deeply, nor do they focus their energy on eternal matters. They work and labor and strive, as Jesus said, for the meat which perishes, but do nothing to strive for the meat that endures throughout eternity. This is why the Apostle Paul told these very same Corinthians in his first letter that if their hope in Christ was tied only to this world, then they're the most pitiful, miserable people in the world. You know, I love Vance Havern. He puts it as only he can. He said, I have never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. And friends, you and I can take nothing gained in this world with us. It's temporal. It's subject to rust and decay, and everything will melt away with intense heat. I do believe in global warming. It's coming. But it's not going to be us that causes it. God's going to burn the elements up with fervent heat. But listen, nothing is enduring in this life. And if you're going to invest everything in this life, then you've missed the whole point of Christianity. God, my friends, wants us to be anchored in the spiritual and eternal realities and blessings of God in Christ. You know, the Apostle John makes a very interesting comment over in his first letter in chapter 2, verse 28. And you've probably read it before, but let me give it to you. He said, now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. We must abide in Christ, have our hearts and minds centered on him. We must dwell in fellowship with him. We must let the word of Christ dwell richly within us. We have to do those things. We have to fellowship with Christ. And as I thought about that, the question arose, why would any believer shrink back in shame at the coming of Christ? May I tell you why, I think? Because they've invested too much time, too much effort, too much in the temporal things. And I want you to understand me. I am not saying that material possessions are wrong. I am not saying that Christians are to take oaths of poverty. There is nothing wrong with possessions. There is nothing wrong with earning money. You can have possessions and you can have money without them possessing you. You remember that story that Jesus told about the big fool who had a bumper crop and built a bigger barn to hoard it all for himself? And if you remember that story, he was not condemned for the bumper crop. He wasn't even condemned for the bigger barn. He was condemned for not being rich toward God for what God had provided for him. And my friend, generosity toward God and the people of God is the way to keep possessions and money from possessing you. Nothing and no one should ever take God's place as we live in this world. And when most of our energies, most of our money, most of our time is spent in pursuing what this world has offered, do you know what the Bible calls that? Any guesses? Idolatry. It's putting something before God. If you honestly examine your own heart and life and discover that you're paying too much attention to the temporal and too little to the eternal and spiritual, then, my friend, you need to change your course of action. And Paul has given us here the way that you can conquer fears, your attraction by the temporal things of this life, and live in the peace and joy, even in afflictions of life, because what God is doing to prepare you for eternal glory. So let me offer this encouragement. Let the Word of God renew your mind. Let the Spirit of God transform your life. Choose you this day what or whom you will pursue. And if you don't have this longing in your heart, then don't beat yourself up about it. Simply pray that God would incline your heart toward Him. Because the human heart is naturally bent away from God and to the things of this world. It's true for me as it is for anybody else. But God, my friends, is in the business of changing hearts. Next week, Lord willing, we'll pick up and look at verse 17. And let me just share, it's a doozy. It's a doozy. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for this time in your word. And I pray, Father, that you would incline all of our hearts to you and not to the things of this world. That you would help us, Father, to live our lives with a view to the eternal and the spiritual and not to the temporal and physical. Father, we praise you for saving us. We praise you for giving us of your Spirit, or giving us your Spirit in our hearts, whose presence and power can make us do what Isaiah 40, we read this morning, said that we can do. We can not grow weary. We can mount up with wings like eagles. We can run and not grow weary. We can walk and not faint because of your work and because of your Spirit in our hearts and lives. Father, I pray for anyone here within the sound of my voice who is hurting right now and growing weary. Would you take that heart? Would you just warm it, Father, with your presence? Would you just take that heart, Lord, and incline it to you? so that that person who's hurting may find strength in you to overcome all that is troubling them. I ask this for the sake and to the glory of our Redeemer, in whose name we pray. Amen.